Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. I think a lot of Christians today have kind of got it in their minds that this is not the day for us to tell others of our faith, that that day is already past and the world has chosen its course, and so therefore we're not supposed to be faithful witnesses for Christ anymore. And if that were true, then that would be true of him as well, but it's not. And in our Sunday school class, we are studying the seven letters to the seven churches in the context of the Kingdom of Heaven parables. We haven't got to this place yet in our Sunday school class, but we will. The words of Jesus to the last age of the church before he'll come to take his own. And what a church it is. A church that's neither hot nor cold, but merely lukewarm, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. But he doesn't abandon it, and maybe neither should we. Verse number 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now this verse is very often used in evangelistic messages as an invitation for the lost to receive Christ. And certainly that's a proper application, because even in its context, it's such an invitation. But the truth of the matter is this is Jesus Christ talking to his professed church who has locked him out. And now instead of dealing with the entire church as he's done in the previous six letters, he makes an appeal to individuals within that organization. Not sure it's fair to call it a church anymore, because the word church is from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly of born again believers, as it's used in the New Testament. Nonetheless, Jesus Christ himself, in the dark days just preceding the rapture of the church, knocks on the door and asks, is there anybody in there? Anybody that calls themselves a Christian? Anybody that goes to a so-called Christian church, but they're not Christians? If there's anybody in there, if you'll open the door for me, I'll come in. And I'll have fellowship with you. Let's turn to John chapter 10 and verse number 1. John chapter 10 and verse number 1. I suppose the question would immediately arise is, well, what's this door that's being talked about? How is it opened? If I were interested, how would I go about this open door policy, if we can call it that? Well, that's interesting. I think we should know. Because even if we're already born-again believers, would you know how to present your faith to another person that would ask you? This is crucial. I know that most people think, well, that's the preacher's job. That's what we pay him for. Oh, what a falsehood that is. No, the preacher's only one person, and his job is to feed the sheep. It's the sheep's job to make sheep. Say amen, somebody. That's right. So all of us are in this together. And you know, we've come to the day when there's so few of us that it's going to have to be all of us, or we'll not have an impact. John chapter 10, what about this door? Verily, verily, when you see it twice, it means pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, pay attention, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd speak to the heart of everyone that's here. Lord, perhaps there are those here that have been faithful in their church attendance, and Lord, have been trying to please you in that way that they understand. But Lord, they don't have that sense of being born again, that you're their shepherd, that you'll never leave them or forsake them. And Lord, don't have that peace that passes understanding. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to them this morning, and Lord, show them that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way. And Lord, I pray for those that are yours this morning, Lord, that we begin to understand that it's far past the time to major on minors. Lord, the time is far past that we can be involved as assemblies in things that profit not. But Lord, it's time that each of your children be in a position where they're able to explain to another one that you are the door. Lord, their good works are not the door. Their church membership is not the door. But Lord, you yourself are the door. Lord, help us to understand these things, to understand the time in which we live, and Lord, to be ready. For Lord, as the end approaches, there'll doubtless be a great number of people that start looking for answers. Lord, may we be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take another look at the passage of Scripture that we just read and see what we might learn from it. Jesus is speaking to some of the Pharisees here. If you look at verse number 40 in the previous chapter, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, things that he'd said previous to this, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Jesus is speaking to the religious crowd that lived in his day. The Pharisees and the scribes and all that lot were the creme la creme, if you will, of religion in the day in which Jesus lived. All of the common people would have looked up to these folks and said they're great religious figures and icons. They're close to God. They know what they're talking about, and therefore we should listen to them. They had the respect of people. But they weren't the door, and they were leading people away from the door. And so Jesus speaks this parable that we just finished reading for the benefit of not only the religious crowd, but everybody else that was standing around wondering, well, what's going on here? We know that this Jesus is doing miracles that nobody ever did. We know that he's a man that's empowered of God. And yet the scribes and the Pharisees are saying one thing and he's saying something else, and they can't both be right. Jesus speaks this parable unto them. And you know, most of them were discerning enough to realize, you know, if the scribes and the Pharisees are right, we've been following their religion for hundreds of years, and it hasn't profited us at all. The Romans have their guidons planted outside the temple. Pontius Pilate is judging Israel and not the high priest. Something is wrong. Maybe what the scribes and the Pharisees are telling us isn't the truth. Jesus takes advantage of the opportunity presented. And he says unto them in chapter 10 and verse number 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now this is a parable, but he's explaining something to the people. This religion that the scribes and the Pharisees have built on top of the old covenant. And by the way, it was a false religion. Jesus said so himself. He gave the Pharisees a pretty good tongue lashing a time or two, called them a generation of vipers and a brood of serpents. That's pretty strong language. Why would he say such a thing to the religious leaders of the nation? Because they were misleading the people and misleading them into thinking that they could be right with God if they just followed their religious paradigm. And they'd laid it all out. They had a rule for everything. You do this and you don't do that. And you do this and you don't do that. You say this and you don't say that. And if you follow our religion and do what we tell you, you're going to get to go to heaven when you die. And Jesus said, no, that isn't true. And that has never been true. He points out in another place in his earthly ministry, you know, why don't you think about Abraham? Everybody in Israel has reverence for Abraham. Well, stop and think about it for a minute. Everybody in Israel knew that the scripture called Abraham the friend of God. And there was no Jewish religion when Abraham lived. So how did he get to be the friend of God? It can't be what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying. And you know, the same thing's going on in churchianity today. Every 5 minutes, it seems, the wind of doctrine blows in a different direction, and somebody comes along with a new plan. If you'll just follow this plan, God's going to be happy with you. If you don't have 40 days, somebody will come along with something that works a little quicker. They've all got these religious prescriptions that if you'll do these things, you'll be right with God, and you'll be free, and you'll be healthy, and wealthy, and wise. And people try it, and it doesn't work, and then they start wondering, why? I'm still the same old person I was 40 days ago. I'm still the same old person that I was when I started following the teacher, this religious teacher. I followed his plan, I did everything that he said, but I know I haven't changed. I know I'm the same person that I was before I entered in to this religious experience. Something smells of fish. Well, Jesus puts his finger right on the problem. Chapter 10 and verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. All of these religious practitioners out there, and we can include these Christian false preachers right along with the Muslim false imams, are saying to people, if you'll follow what we teach and you'll do what we say, you'll get to go to heaven. If it's a guy that's wearing some robe and a big old cross plastic usually hung around his neck, he'll tell you, you get to go to heaven where God lives. If he's an imam wearing a turban, he says, well, you'll get to go and see Allah when you leave this world. And if you leave it the way we tell you to leave it, there'll be these 70 virgins. By the way, don't drink any wine while you're here. Leave that for the Christians. But when you die, you can have all the wine, women, and song that you want. So somebody says, man, that sounds good. It always sounds good. It always sounds good. Every huckster that's out there selling some sort of a plan that doesn't matter if it's snake oil or patent medicine, of course it sounds good or people wouldn't buy it. Religion sounds good or people wouldn't buy it. And Jesus is saying here, if you try to get into heaven by some other way than what God Himself, who created heaven and owns it, has prescribed, you're not going to get there. And if you try to get there, you're a thief and a robber that's trying to bust in through the back door. Well, let me tell you something. Heaven doesn't have any side doors and you can't clip in unnoticed. There's only one way, and that is through the door. You know they didn't get it. We're the dumbest smart people that ever lived. Verse number 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You got to go through me to get in. Now, there are a lot of religious practitioners out there that are saying the same thing. You've got to follow my program to get in. You've got to be my disciple to get in. You've got to worship me to get in. But there's only one small problem with that. They have no way to back up their boasts. For you see, Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, is dead, and his grave is full of his rotten carcass. Lao Tzu, the founder of Taoism, is dead, and we know where his grave is. And guess what's in it? Another rotting carcass. And guess where their souls are? I don't need to spell that out for you, do I? Did they make good on their boast? What's in Jesus' tomb? He's not here, for he's risen. Oh, well, the disciples came and stole away his body by night. Really? They broke the seal of Imperial Rome? They defied Caesar? These scared disciples that ran away like a bunch of scared rabbits and holed up, hoping that nobody would know where they were, fearing to hear a knock at the door, that lot? Habeas corpus, baby. Show me the body. You think the Romans were not looking for that body? You think those chief priests were not looking for that body? Do you think they stopped at waterboarding a few people to find out where that body was? Huh? When Jesus says he's the door, he can back it up because he rose from the dead, and it's the best attested fact of human history. A Jewish court required 2 eyewitnesses to put a man to death. The American court system, assuming they ever would put somebody to death, requires only 1 eyewitness. And sometimes not even that. But do you realize that when Jesus rose from the dead, over 500 eyewitnesses saw him at the same time, and at the time the New Testament was being written, they were still alive? Somebody could have gone and asked them, don't you suppose that some atheist would have stood up in those days and said, this is all a sham and I can prove it? What are a bunch of atheists writing books against 500 eyewitnesses? And they weren't the only people that saw him. He walked around for 40 days. Do you think that the world didn't notice when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost? When even the heathen said, "They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also"? So next time you see one of the religious hucksters of our day, why don't you ask them, "Show me the money. Come on, let's see your proof. When I see you rise from the dead, I might take your prescription of how to get to heaven, but until then, do us all a favor and shut up." Jesus said unto them, "I am the door." He says in another place, "I am the way," singular, "the truth," singular, "and the life," singular, "and no man comes to the Father but by me." And some people are running around saying Jesus never said he was God. They might have read some of von Daniken's books, but they didn't read God's book. What is a door? A dictionary definition. Thought it'd be fun to look it up. First definition, affording unobstructed entrance and exit, not shut or closed. Affording unobstructed passage. Well, most of us that know anything about doors know that. That's what a door is for. If it's obstructed, it's not a door anymore, is it? That's why the fire marshal makes you put all those exit signs up on a building and make sure nothing's stacked in front of the door. Somebody might have to use it. It must be unobstructed. Well, now Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, he's the door, he's the only way to get there. Is there some way that there's an unobstructed way for somebody to get to heaven? Well, it obviously isn't what the religious practitioners of our day are prescribing. Because if you're ready, it won't take 40 days. It won't even take 40 seconds. Won't even take 40 winks. It's about the twinkling of an eye. For if you have accessed the door, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord right now. In what sense then is Jesus the door, affording an unobstructed entrance? You know, the popular notion of people going to heaven is they die and they show up and Peter's standing there at the gates. And of course, he's got a question depending upon which pundit or wag you're talking to. It varies. But you know, the truth of the matter is that the gate is already open and it's never closed. It's just that you'll never get to the door unless you have a relationship with the door, which is what Christianity is. Now, why would Jesus say this? Because if he is the door, couldn't anybody just walk through? He just said, "I'm the door." Most folks didn't. They crucified him. In what sense is there an obstruction in the door that somehow Jesus takes away? How does he open the door? Well, maybe the first question to ask is, what closed the door? It's real simple, except we don't like to talk about this. This is the dirty little secret of the race of Adam. It's this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none that does righteousness, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there's no soundness in it. It's a mass of putrefying sores. That's the human race. Rebels against God, having no relationship with God, shutting God out at every turn, closing their door. But I've got news, His is open. Would you like to go through? There's an obstruction in the way. If you know anything about the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. That tabernacle had a big high fence around it. Talk about a privacy fence. No, God doesn't like His privacy. He's not willing that any should perish. But that fence was representative of something. Fallen, sinful man can't stand in the presence of God. Something has to happen to make him able. Well, you know, in that great big high privacy fence, if you will, there was only one opening. And standing square in the middle of that opening, there was an altar. And it was made out of brass. And when the tabernacle was set up, the children of Israel were continually offering burnt sacrifices on that altar. They would take innocent animals and kill them and burn their bodies on the altar. Now, why would they do such a barbaric thing as that? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's not my rule. That's God's rule. The Scripture says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says that the wages of sin is death. And in the Bible, death doesn't mean that you stop breathing and you don't have any brain waves anymore. In the Scripture, the word death means eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. The door closed, never again to be opened. Jesus is offering the nation of Israel an open door. Do you know He's offering you an open door this morning too? Did you know that? We just read in the book of Revelation that in the very end time of this age, and by the way, it's rapidly coming to an end, just in case you didn't know. Jesus says to His apostate church, I stand at the door and knock. But you're going to have to open the door and let me in. You see, we have a door in our heart too. His door is already open. That's not in question. He is accessible, but only by one way. I mentioned a moment ago that the tabernacle had an object of furniture right in the middle of the doorway and you couldn't get in there except you went through this object first. It was the altar of sacrifice. You know, all of those Old Testament feasts all have one object. Do you think God was just wasting the Israelites' time because they had too much time on their hands and everybody knows that idle hands are the devil's workshop? No, that wasn't the reason at all. Everything that the Israelites were commanded by God to do in the Old Testament, all of the feast days, all of the sacrifices, all of the things that they did, had one purpose. It shows the person and work of Jesus Christ. Every single one. And where the Pharisees and the scribes that we're reading about here in their passage for this morning went wrong is they tried to build another religion. And they tried to tell the people, you can get to heaven by doing it our way. You don't have to do it God's way. And Jesus reminded them, you know, there's only one small problem with that. God makes the rules. And just because somebody promises you can get to heaven by doing a certain thing doesn't mean you're going to get there. If you want to find out how to get there, you better listen to the one that makes the rules. And that's God Himself. And Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He's saying this on His own authority. He's the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean that He was created Himself. It means that He did the creating. He owns everything. Make no mistake of it. He owns it all. Verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What took the obstruction out of the doorway? You know, in the days of the Israelites, nobody went into that tabernacle from the outside because there was that altar standing in the way. Only the priests were on the inside carrying out the duties that God had told them to do, but nobody went through that door because there was something in the way. That altar was to speak to people and say, because of your sin, you're separated from God, and the only way that you can have access to God is through the blood of an acceptable sacrifice. Well, the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. The blood of chickens can't take away sin. It's an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. A human life for a human life. That's why Jesus came into the human race through the virgin birth and became a man. He could not have atoned for our sin if He'd not been a human being. He is a kinsman redeemer. Somebody that's close to us. He's a family member. I'm talking about how He took the obstruction out of the doorway, because remember, the dictionary definition of a door is something that allows unobstructed passage. Before Jesus died on the cross, there was an obstruction in the way. Does that mean they couldn't get saved? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that the price hadn't been paid yet, because sin makes a human being a slave. And Jesus Christ ransomed us out of the slave market of sin by an acceptable payment. And remember, the wages of sin is death. If sin has been committed, death must come. But God in His mercy said, I will accept a substitute, but that substitute has to be a human being, and that human being has to be willing to make the sacrifice, and that human being also must be able to make the sacrifice by being himself sinless. God has prepared Himself a sacrifice. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. How did He take the obstruction out of the way? Can you, in your mind's eye, if you're a believer, be looking in the door of that tabernacle and see that brazen altar morph into a cross with Christ hanging on it? And then you glance again, and He's not there, and the cross is taken out of the way and becomes a highway to heaven? That's what it cost, folks. God so loved the world, not the stuff that's in the world, not the dirt, not the trees, not even the animals. But He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And He came and carried out the sentence that was due you. And He did it in your place. And if you will accept that, then He becomes the door. And there's no obstruction in the passageway anymore. How do I access the door? Just by believing what He said. Do you know what stands in the doorway today? It's not a brazen altar. It's not a cross with Christ hanging on it. It's not even a cross that Christ isn't hanging on. For you see, the door is open on His side. Ever been in one of those rooms where there's a double door? You can open the door on your side, but there's one that's locked from the other side. Ever been in a place like that? That's what this is like. The door on his side is open. You know what the door is on your side? It's one word. It's not, are you a cigarette sucker or a booze drinker or a whoremonger? It's not, are you a card player or a theater goer or an adulterer? The question is, will you be willing to believe that God has paid for your sin? The obstruction in the door on your side is one word, unbelief. And this modern church has tried to reconstruct the way into heaven by suggesting, if they don't overtly say it, they're at least suggesting that if you'll just mouth a few words, if you'll just get in a baptistry tank, if you'll just join their church, if you'll just put money in their offering plate, somehow you're going to get to heaven. And I'm saying, they're thieves, they're robbers, they're liars, and worse than that, they're murderers of men's souls. Because Jesus said, I am the way, not a church. Jesus said, I am the way, not even a doctrine. Salvation's not in a creed. Salvation's not in a denomination. Salvation's in the man, Christ Jesus, and there is no other way. You can do good works. You can do them with every fiber of your soul. And that's a good thing for your fellow man. But it won't get you to heaven. Somehow we get the idea, and it's crept into churchianity, that you've got to keep a certain set of rules. We've got these do's and don'ts. You don't smoke cigarettes, you don't drink booze, you don't run with people that do, you do this and you don't do that, and if you do all of this stuff, you'll get to heaven. Wrong door. Wrong door. Robbers and thieves trying to climb into the sheepfold some other way, even though they wear a Christian uniform. Listen to me carefully and understand something. And if you'll understand this, it'll help set you free. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, John points out that he died not only for our sins, those of us that are believers, but for the sins of the whole world. The problem isn't sin anymore. Sin has been atoned for. It's been paid for. Sin isn't the issue anymore. It isn't like that common thing that you always hear, well, you can go to hell for lying, same as you can for stealing. It might sound cute and it's a trite little phrase, but there's only one small problem with it, and it's not true. I'll tell you what the truth is. If you're not going to go to heaven, there's only one reason you're not going to heaven. It's because you won't go through the door that God prescribed. You won't believe in Jesus Christ. You won't be willing to trust Him. It isn't because you're a whoremonger or an adulterer or a boozer or anything else. It's because you won't trust Christ. You won't go through the door that God Himself opened for you, but you're trying to figure out some other way to get in. And I've got news for you. It ain't going to work. We already know that, preacher. Why are you telling us that one more time? Well, because sometimes we forget, and somebody comes up to us and asks, what's different about you? Well, I'm going to heaven. Why? Maybe you are saved, truly saved. But can you articulate that to somebody else? Maybe you're sitting out there in the pew and saying, we've heard messages like this for the last 20 years. Well, good, start preaching them to somebody else and I'll move on to something new. If you're saved, the reason that you need to hear an evangelistic message is because now you've got a clue of how to present it to somebody else. When somebody asks you, what's different about you? Man, I went through the open door. Really? Which one? Well, man, they just gave you an opening you could drive a truck through. People drop little things all the time. And you know, a lot of the people that are dropping little things all the time, like, I'm not really sure I'm going to heaven. I just really don't know where I'm at spiritually. What they're doing is looking to you. Can you help me? That's what they're really saying. The theologian that looks into your eyes and says, God is dead. He's crying for help. Because if his God is dead, man, he's in a heap of trouble. Just told you so. He doesn't know he told you so. But he did. There's all kinds of opportunities that if we take advantage. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know, there were common people in Israel that were listening to this parable too. And they were thinking, well, how are we going to get to heaven? Should we do what the scribes and Pharisees tell us to do? We've been doing that for a long time, 1,000 years. And it hadn't really worked. And you know, if you quiz most religious people in this country, and they'd want to be honest with you, they'd say, well, yeah, you know, I've been a churchgoer all my life, and my parents were, and, well, tell me how it's changed your life. Well, I guess it really hasn't. Really? Talk about beating a dead horse. How much longer are you going to fool around with that before you figure out it doesn't work? What an opening! If you're a born-again believer, you ought to be able to say one thing, Jesus Christ has done something in my life and I know it. And you can't take that away from me. Lock me in the darkest dungeon, put me in solitary confinement, pull my fingernails out, do what you will, you can't take that away from me. When you know it in your heart, nobody can take it away from you. But if you don't, then you know that too, don't you? Salvation is by Jesus Christ because He is the door. And that door is standing open because He sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary. Nobody took His life away from Him. He wasn't ambushed. He told His disciples exactly how it was all going to go down. And you know, they thought He was just talking. Till Pilate passed the sentence and they took Him out on Golgotha's hill. And you know what? They still didn't get it. They're walking along on the road to Emmaus. Well, what did Christ's life mean to you? Well, we thought he was somebody, but they crucified Him and we hadn't seen Him in 3 days. They still didn't get it. But man, on the day of Pentecost, they got it. And nobody ever took it away from them. If you got something nobody can take away from you, if you don't, you better try the only door that's open. You can knock on all the rest. But they're passages to nowhere. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So, one more time. What does He want from me? Just this. Would you be willing to trust Him with your life? Because that's what you're doing. You're staking your life on this. Because you ain't going to live in this world forever. You already figured that out. And when you die, you're going somewhere. You're staking your life on it. Are you going to stake your life on what the religious practitioners today, a bunch of religious hucksters, are you going to stake your very soul on one of Peter Popov's anointed prayer clause? Or are you going to believe what Jehovah God says I am the way, the truth, and the life. Put your trust in me and you'll live. Put it in anything else, and you're trying to open a passageway to nowhere. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that you have opened this door for us and nobody can shut it. Lord, there are so many people in this world that are looking for answers. And Lord, even Americans, as our cushy way of life starts to evaporate before our eyes, we're going to start looking for answers too. And Lord, America's already tried religion. Lord, most folks know that that doesn't work. There's nothing of profit in it. But Lord, when they come and ask of us the reason of the hope that lies within us, I pray that each of us that know you would be able to articulate the way of salvation. And Lord, for those that would be here this morning that don't have that peace in their heart, and maybe they've tried all the religious means, and they know that they're the same old person that they always were, Lord, may they have the boldness now to exercise that responsibility that you give to them, to say, Lord, save me. I've tried everything else. Now I'm coming to you. Save me. I believe only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.